I often look forward to the end of a certain book of the Bible, because a lot of times they start out with judgment, talking about the sins of the people, talking about things that need to be corrected, and then near the end, the author starts talking about the rewards of following the Lord. And he starts talking about how good it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that is the particular part of the book of Isaiah that we are in this morning, where it kind of nutshells what has been said throughout the book of Isaiah, how some people have rejected, some have turned away from God, some have scoffed at him and worship false gods. But then he gets into those who have accepted him, who have trusted in his promised plan of salvation, who have decided to faithfully serve him. And he starts talking about the wonderful rewards that come from knowing Jesus Christ, from knowing the plan that God has, from trusting in that plan of salvation. Now, when we realize the sacrifice Jesus made for us, when he died on the cross, a cruel death for our sins, and rose again so that we could have eternal life, our reaction should be a willingness to serve him. Out of a heart of gratitude and love, Jesus Christ did so much for us by dying on the cross for our sins, by rising again. He gave us an awesome hope, an eternal hope, a hope of eternal life in him, with no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. That alone should motivate us to serve the Lord all of our days. But God doesn't just say that to us as a motivation to serve him, as a motivation to be faithful to him. He also says, look, you are going to receive a reward, a wonderful reward for your faithfulness to me, for serving me. And so God reveals this reward to us to help us faithfully serve him, even though the struggles we face are real, and they are here, and they are now. He understands this. We learned in the book of Hebrews that the people there were struggling. They were facing trials. They were facing difficulties. But always in the forefront is this wonderful reward that God has in store for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want us to take a look at this passage and see again what God has in store for us, our future reward. First of all, I want us to understand God's future reward will not be for those who are not faithful to him. Understand, God's future reward will not be for those who are unfaithful or who are not faithful to him. Unfortunately, there are those who will not receive God's future reward. It is important for us to note it is not because God doesn't want to give them a future reward. Verse 2 tells us that God has spread out his hand to a rebellious people. God is stretching out his hand with a magnificent gift, and that was paid for by Jesus Christ. But the people rejected it. I want us to understand that this was the case. You see, the Bible tells us that it's not God's will that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is reaching out to this world with his gift of Jesus Christ and his payment for their sins, and he is saying to all, I have this gift. Will you take this gift? Will you take this wonderful gift that comes with so many blessings and so many rewards? Will you take this gift for your own? Will you take this gift for your own? But there are those, in spite of this gracious offer from God, that reject. And I want us to see some of the characteristics of people who reject so that we can avoid some of these characteristics. First of all, in verse 2, we see one characteristic. It says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. According to their own thoughts. They live the way they want instead of the way they know God wants them to live. You know, ignorance, especially in our country, of what God wants is really not prevalent. We basically know what God wants. We basically know what the sins of the world are. We know basically what we should be staying away from. And people in our society, because of God's witness in their conscience, and because of the prevalence of the Bible and Christian faith in our culture, it's not as prevalent as it used to be, but it's still there, gives us no excuse to say, well, I didn't know God didn't want me to do that. No, most people, they understand, or at least they know, that the God of heaven may not approve of what they do. But they're going to do it anyways. Many people say something like this, I believe in God, but I think I should be able to live the way I want. I believe in God, but I think I should be able to live the way I want. Well, that kind of attitude doesn't work with God. He wants you to understand his ways and what he wants for you and to follow those ways because his ways are best. You know, we should understand that when we read a command from God in the Word, that what we are reading is what's best for us. What we are reading is what's best for us. It's not a punishment from God. It's not a chastisement from God. It's what's best for us. Don't you want what's best for you? Don't you want what's best? Hey, if you could have a choice between a excellent brand new vehicle that will suit all of your needs, give you good transportation, it'll be reliable, it will be good on gas, and it will serve all the purposes in your life, or do you want an old jalopy that's going to break down, leave you stranded on the side of the road, and you have to keep pouring money into it in order for it to run, and it just keeps driving you crazy? Well, that's kind of the choices you have. When you choose sin, you choose the old jalopy, okay? That keeps driving you crazy, makes you have to pour more money into it, and can leave you stranded on the side of the road. But that's not what's best in God's eyes. He wants you to go by his ways so you don't have to be stressed out. You don't have to have difficulties that God never intended for you to have. And another characteristic is they intentionally did things that they knew would anger God. They knew God was a jealous God, yet they worshiped false gods. They knew God didn't want them to eat certain things, yet they ate them anyways. And they ate them in worship of these false gods. Not only that, they had the audacity to think that they were better than others. Look at verse 5. It says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. people like that. What pride that has. God despises pride. These are like smoke in the nostrils of God. Boy, when we are proud and arrogant and think that we are better than others, that angers God. It angers God. And so there's these characteristics of those who reject God that will not receive his reward. We need to be opposite of these kind of folks. We need to be willing to obey God. We need to do things that please him instead of anger him. We need to respect others better than ourselves instead of thinking that we are better than others. We must understand that if we want God's future reward, we must assess whether we are serving ourselves or serving God. If we are serving ourselves, let's repent and ask God to forgive us and help us to serve him. Secondly, God's future reward is for those who are his servants. God's future reward is for those who are his servants. Notice that God's blessings will be on his servants. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit." So, just these two verses, God calls the ones that will receive him in his and his future reward his servants. With this in mind, I think it is important to see the description of these servants. First, in verse 15, a servant takes on a new identity that describes a relationship with God. "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you." Whoops, yep, that's it. "And call his servants by another name." You see, we receive a new identity when we are joined with Christ. We become children of God. We learned in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Ephesians that we are adopted into the family of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So it marks a new relationship. When you become a servant of God, you are identified as one of his. And then in verse 16, a servant attributes blessings to the truth of God. God gives the credit. Someone who is a servant gives credit to God for the blessings in his life and points to God's promises. When you are complimented about your family or your life and or your character, who do you give the glory to? Yesterday, many people came up to me and said, "You have a wonderful daughter. You have a wonderful daughter." And I said, "Praise the Lord. God gets all the credit, and if anyone else gets any credit, it's her mother." So I definitely don't take any credit for that. Right, Mom?
Yes.
I love you, Mom. All right. So, oh, good, good. You're awesome. Okay, so we need to give God the glory, and we point to his promises. Being able to say, "Hey, my life is a fulfillment of the promises of God." In verse 16, a servant keeps his word, knowing that God expects us to be like him. He understands the value of a good name, like it says in Proverbs 22:1. And then a servant has been forgiven by God. A servant has been forgiven by God. Look at verse 16. It says, so that he blesses himself in the earth, shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. You see, we as servants of God have our sins forgiven by God. They are hidden from his eyes. And Romans chapter 6, in verses 22 and 23, we read, it says this, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves or servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be a servant of God, to be a slave of God. Because as a slave, we are forgiven of our sins. We are heirs of eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is how we became a servant. We become a servant by accepting Jesus Christ, payment for our sins, by trusting in his promised plan for our salvation. This reminds me of a passage in Matthew where Jesus talks about giving out this future reward. Let's turn there for a minute. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 21. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Jesus is speaking a parable, and he says this. He says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, God rewards, God's rewards are given to those who are good and faithful servants. That's what we're taught here in this parable. When we are faithful and good servants, we will enter this joy of the Lord. Now, please understand that eternal life is not earned. Eternal life is not earned. It is a free gift from God. We receive this gift by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace through faith we are saved, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But like I said at the beginning of this message, someone that does accept this wonderful gift through Jesus Christ will want to serve the Lord. James 2 says that real faith in Jesus Christ will produce a heart of service and good works for God. That's what we're taught. Jesus said if we would be faithful in a few things, we would receive this reward. Now, that means not perfect. No one here displays their faith perfectly, do they? None of us is perfect in our display of our faith in Christ. And so it doesn't mean perfect. He's actually saying, hey, just a few things. Just a few things. Can you just be faithful in a few things? And by faithful, I don't believe God's saying perfect. Okay? I don't think when we stand before the Lord and he starts giving out our reward, he's going to look in the books and say, well, June 3rd, 2018, you missed Sunday school. Uh-oh. You weren't faithful. You missed Sunday school. You weren't. You know, I don't think he's going to do that. I think he's going to look at us and say, you know what? I see your heart. I see that you had a heart that said, I want to be faithful to God. You weren't perfect in your display of that, but I can see your heart. You wanted to be faithful to me. And that's what I believe God's going to do when he looks at us and says, good and faithful servant. He's going to look at our heart because none of us displays our faith in God perfectly. Okay? So understand that. So that's why I think he says just a few things. But I do think he wants us to be faithful in a few things. I think he's made it clear in the book of Hebrews, as we've studied it, that he wants us to be faithful to gather together. Right? He wants us to be faithful to our local congregation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He wants us to be faithful to worship him. I think it's important that we regularly worship God, not just here on Sundays or Wednesdays, but every day, worshiping God, praising him for all the good things that he has done. And then he wants us to be faithful through trials. You know, we learn that in James chapter 1 as well. He wants us to be faithful even when things are going hard. And I understand that is not easy. But just think about it. These are the times that God will look at and really be able to say, good and faithful servant. One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Wow. Remember we learned last week or the week before about those who the world was not worthy of? They live poor. They live destitute. They live persecuted. But they're in the hall of faith. Alan Gardner is one of those people. He didn't have anything. He died on an island, starving and destitute. But he served his Savior through all those trials. What do you think Alan heard that day he went to the Lord? What do you think he heard? He heard those words we all want to hear. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's our reward. You see, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We have a wonderful inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful to him. Let's serve him. Let's be called servants of God. Finally, God's future reward is a great source of joy for those who serve him. Now, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. I want to read starting in verse 17. It says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Remember us discussing this last week. Okay? And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So God's future reward is a great source of joy for us. Now, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem we see here. Remember, we talked about this last week. You remember in Revelation chapter 21, we talked about this time after the thousand-year reign that we learned about in chapters 60 and 61 in Isaiah. We see in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." See, the language is very similar, yet 800 years apart. Remember this. Isaiah was written 800 years before John wrote down these words. But very similar language. God's plan has been consistent and confirmed throughout history. And he says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away," just like we read in Isaiah. "Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they will be, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" You see how similar that language is to what we just read in Isaiah. Clearly, this truth about this new heaven and new earth and this new Jerusalem is part of God's plan. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are part of it. You remember last week I talked about how Benjamin Netanyahu had said that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. Well, that is true, because God in his plan has ordained it to be so. So it's wonderful to see how God, even today, is confirming his plan through the leaders in this world. And so it's a wonderful thing to see God do this and see it orchestrated before us. But I want you to understand, this is our future reward. This should be a great source of joy and gladness for us. But I want us to see the best thing about this future reward. I don't think the best thing is that we're going to be in a shiny new city. I don't think that's the best thing about this future reward. I think it's told to us in verse 19 of chapter 65. It says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem." This is God talking. And joy in my people. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The best thing about this future reward is that Jesus will rejoice in this new Jerusalem. He will be happy. He will be filled with joy. In my mind, most of the time, I don't know about you, but in my mind, most of the time, I see Jesus as being burdened. I see him as being burdened. You know, as he looks at this earth in its present form, in this present stage, being cursed by sin, as he sees the sins of the people, I see him as being burdened. But there's coming a time when that won't be the case anymore. when we will look upon him and we will see a smile on his face, when we will see joy coming from him, when we will see great joy and pleasure in his heart. Now that, to me, is the greatest blessing. Let me tell you why. When the ones you love are experiencing great joy, and you see that happiness in their heart, it makes you happy, doesn't it? Yesterday was a joyous occasion for me, because as I saw my daughter so happy, she was so happy, it made me happy that she was happy. Why? Because I love her. I love her. You know what? The one I love the most, Jesus. Someday, I'm going to look at him, and he's going to be happy. He's going to be filled with joy. He's going to rejoice in his new Jerusalem. He's going to rejoice in us. And that will bring great joy. That is our reward. That is our wonderful reward in Jesus Christ. To see the one who created us, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who sacrificed everything for us, filled with joy. What a wonderful day that will be. That is our reward. That's worth living for, isn't it? That's worth repenting of all our sins. That's worth forgetting about those things that are behind us and being dedicated and faithful to serve him. That's what we should be doing. And I hope that as we remember this wonderful reward that we have, we will be motivated to serve him.